Okay, y'all.
You're hot.
Rolling 16. Where's 21? We spent the whole day yesterday on Timothy. It was holding successful. Anybody remember anything about Timothy?
He's a regular guy.
He was Jewish?
He's a regular guy, but he became bishop. But bishop doesn't mean what it means then. Starting now. And my work fellow, that's just a... It's sin ergo, which means it's, sin is the union and the work. It's more than just labor. It's they were like one person. Then we got Lucius. He was a prophet and a teacher at the church at Antioch. He was a native of Cyrene, which is now Libya. Antioch is important because that was the home church for Paul. And that's where hands were laid on Paul. Everything about Antioch was a very, very important time and place for Christianity. Then the next one is Jason. Oh. Jason was a Jew living in Thessalonica. Jason is the Greek form of his Hebrew name, which was Joshua. And it means one who will heal. He was Paul's host when he made his trip to, or his church was Paul's. Let's go to Acts 17. I'm having trouble talking. So. Acts 17, verse. No, it was just at verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, or is the Messiah. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come here also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, There is another king, the one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these. And when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. Now what that means, they took security, it means that they made a deal. And the deal was that Jason and his members of his church would be freed from prison if Paul and Silas would hit the road. And that's what they did. So Jason was kind of important in this. All right, now let's go back to Romans. I was telling John yesterday, for some reason, when I first started studying the Bible, I kind of intuited, at least for me, the vital importance of the begats in Matthew. One of the first things I did was I went back and studied who all these people were. That, let's go to Matthew 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I'm not going to read all these, but it starts, and Abraham begat Isaac, and then goes all the way through, and Jacob begat Joseph, the son of Mary. I mean, the husband of Mary. And so the point of it is, each of these were was the first thing that I did. One of the first things. And because it just seemed to me that, I mean, this is really boring crap if you just think about it. There's just a bunch of begats that everybody skips over. But it became critical to my understanding of the mystery of God that this seed of Abraham would have gone faithfully through all these people, and it comported with every prophecy of the Old Testament in terms of these scriptures. And I sort of feel the same way, not about the genealogy of Christ, but about the genealogy of the church. When I read all these Jasons and Sophister and all these other people that we just sort of pass over, because it's because of them that we are here. And so that's why it's so important to me to go through each of these. And anyway, that's what I want to say. What? Gary's doing it again.
Well, you know, when you talk about it, it's like you can feel the life, the blood that God had intended, and He selected these bodies, people, to work through. And it is interesting to trace back what He has done all the way to this point.
Right.
And it vibrates.
All right. Back to 21. So we found out who Jason was. And now we go to Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. Now, Sosipater literally means the savior of his father. Now, again, remember that the names given at this time, you know, when they named somebody Joshua, it was a hope that their child would be a healer. Here, for some reason, they named him Savior of his father. And that means that somehow, you know, it means that there was something wrong with his father. His father did something, and they wanted to name him that, almost as magic, so that by naming him that he would become that. And that was a prominent thing that was done, not just in the Jewish nation, all over the Far East. I mean, all over that world. He's also called Sopater. He's another Jewish believer from Berea. His name is on an ancient list of early Christian leaders in Thessaloniki. Now, there's this whole area that you remember we talked about Lycra and Derbe and now Berea. And they're all up in what? It's the northern part of Greece, which sometimes is called Mesopotamia. And so, and the Bereans were one of the few people that were commended in the scriptures. Let's go to Acts 17. I mean, they're all a lot of times being saluted, but to be commended is a big deal. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. And they were at Thessalonica, so that's right near there. Who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And here's the operative phrase. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things be true. Now, that's huge. The idea that, and this is what I want from each one of you, so that there's nothing that you end up believing that you said, Ole taught me about it or something. So that, I mean, you've got to, as I said, there's nothing I can teach you, except a lot of details like this, but nothing about the mystery of God. I can only be a witness to what you already know. But you have to know that the third witness is the scriptures, and you have to be fully convinced that by searching the scriptures you would see that these things are so. Now, otherwise, it's this whole thing about finding out. Don't give sleep to your eyes or rest to your head until you find out the habitation of the Holy One of Israel. And if you just hear, then you're lacking the third witness, and the most important one, which is the scripture. I mean, and when you think of what people had to go through so that we would have this scripture, it's mind-blowing. So, don't take it lightly, huh?
Think about intrinsic in that point there, that synapses, it's the Holy Spirit that takes these words and gives them life. And so it's like they're not just words that anybody can put on words, but that witness is enhanced because of the Spirit.
Well, you can't. The words aren't magic. You don't.
Right.
But I mean, you got to be careful with that one. Otherwise.
Well, it's the Spirit that illuminates these words. I mean, as part of that witnessing,
right? But
the phenomenon.
But the only way the Spirit can illuminate the words is by doing the three things that He was sent to do. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And then by that conviction, then these words are illuminated because there's none of you. It becomes obvious. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. But part of part of Christianity almost believes in that the Holy Spirit is this guy that runs around and does magic tricks for you. And what he does is reveal Christ. If he's not doing that, then it's not the Holy Spirit.
Right. That's exactly what I'm saying.
Yeah. All right, now we are at Sophister. But anyway, the Berean thing, I just wanted to use that as a place to know that I just hate it when you just that's what used to happen early on. People would just run around, mouth my words as cliches, and it just, I despised it.
Was anybody especially bad about it?
You know who was especially bad?
Pete.
Well, there's another one that was equal.
Oh, who?
Doug.
Oh. Oh, really?
All right. Next, let's go back to Romans.
Way to go, Wade.
Well, anyway, it's back there. It says, my kinsmen, I salute you in verse 21. A kinsman means that we're all Jews. And then 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now, that's a particularly form. Normally, if you had somebody that was, Paul was dictating it, and then the person that wrote it would be, at best, Paul would have said, Paul would have said, and Tertius help me with this or something. But here, it's like it's an act of humility for Paul to have Tertius write a personal greeting within Paul's letter. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just that's common throughout all of Paul's world. It's the last thing in the universe you'd ever think of if you've totally read the words of Paul is his humility. And his humility was massive. What?
I'm just laughing at the way it's
worded. That's the first thing I thought of when I first studied Paul. Because I've never... This book was foreign to me before I came here. And then when we started reading, I signed up,
membership.
We were reading Romans. And the first thing that came to my mind was the humility of Paul. Yeah. It's all I ever know, or recognize at least.
Good. Okay, I who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now, the next verse in 23. There's nothing else known about Tertius except this one place.
The name's throwing me off.
Tertius just means in Latin, it just means third.
Right.
I understand that.
It's making me hungry. Sorry.
You're in the stink eye. How does that work for you, the stink eye thing? You do that a lot.
Do what?
The stink eye.
The stink guy?
Yes.
What does that mean?
It means where you stare people down with stink. Just not like it is.
All right. Gaius, my host and the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salute you. And Quartus, brother. Gaius is the kind of... What's going on now?
We're grab-assing.
He threw another one in there.
Gaius is kind of important. Let's go to 3 John. This entire letter... The whole book of the Bible was written to Gaius, the elder unto the well beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. Now, that's what every one of the prosperity gospel preachers use to justify their doctrine. But this is a saying, as like we would say bon voyage in ancient Greek. But the word prosper means distinctly that you have a completed journey. And spiritually it means that your journey on earth would end in and on the mercy seat. But it's that you would prosper means that you would have a completed journey. Anyway, but the whole thing, if you read, it's this whole, there's four or five verses in here that specifically just praise this Gaius. And let's see if we can find out why. So okay. Acts 19:29.
Something that comes to mind, that if Gaius was his host, then he provided the environment where Paul could then do his work. And without Gaius' assistance, then the...
Amen. All right, Acts 19. Paul is still he's at Ephesus. And then let's go to verse 24. Well, you have to do 23. We're going to go, in the next verse, we're going to go back to 22. But anyway, we'll start 23. In the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, or several idols, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he had called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you hear, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they had heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and our Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the temple, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not venture himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. And you can read all that later. But it's talking about Gaius. And he's in a whole lot of other places here we'll get to. But I want to talk about this thing. This guy that was the idol, he crafted the idols to the goddess Diana. And he's worried about his occupation and his whole, the whole wealth of that city was based on this Diana. And we've talked about this before. We don't have little idols now, for the most part. And we don't have temples to Diana. But we have the idolatry of free enterprise, the idolatry of this rugged individualism, personal savior, all of these ideas that are just as much idolatry as these were. And it's We must, if we're going to be what we are, then we are a threat to every one of those systems of thought, just like Paul was. I just wanted to point that out. We have just as many...
We call them ideologies, which are ideologies.
Well, it's a... point of this. We have just as, not just out there, in here, we have just as many of these kinds of deals for which we make our living. The biggest one is cause and effect, that are just as... My point is that the whole city would rise up and try to do the same thing to us if we were totally out there. The times hasn't changed. The human race hasn't changed. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we'll finish this, hopefully, if I'm able to, tomorrow. We're about done with Romans. Anybody have any other thoughts about all this? Take a big
Well, it's almost like nothing's changed. This is the beginning of the development of the church, but it feels like it's still happening.
Yeah, nothing has changed. That's why it says, all things continue as they were from the beginning.
Yeah.
It's always the same.